Well, a very fine day to everybody. Good to see you. I walked up to say hello to my friend Morris Foster and put my hand on his back, and he was sweating like a pig. But a pig, that's probably not right. I don't even know if pigs sweat, frankly. But anyway, he's kind of warmed up to our weather here. But anyway, it's good to see you all and whatever other guests are here. And it's, we had a little rain last night. Did you get any of that? Yeah, came down pretty hard. I was awake. It dried before it hit the ground, I think. But anyway, we may have something coming. The last time I spoke here, I gave part one of at least a two-part sermon. We'll see how it goes today on healing and anointing. And we started off with the basic scripture about anointing and what is healing. But James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Are you cheerful? Sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he had committed sin, it will be forgiven him." And it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so the Bible talks about when a person breaks, as our bodies do break down in one way or the other, you get sick. It says, ask God for healing. And we primarily discussed last time of the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is tied directly to the concept of healing, that he took our pains upon his body through the beating that he took. And of course, it's for our physical and spiritual sins. And we left off last time talking about a few things and a few questions regarding healing, and I want to continue that today. Let me ask a couple of questions as we begin part two here. If people have enough faith, will they be healed? If someone is not healed, does it mean they have no faith? When you talk about faith and healing, which the Bible does, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. What about those questions? We're going to ask some other questions. We're going to ask about, what about medicine and doctors? What happens if you're not healed? How much faith is required for healing? Mark chapter 10, there are many scriptures. I appreciated the introduction and conclusion to the sermon, actually, in the sermonette. Mr. Beckett covered the introduction and part of what I'm going to talk about today regarding faith and healing, and he started off on the centurion's great faith and with his conclusion regarding some of that. Mark chapter 10, verse 47, "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, and son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. In verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus asked this, it seems like a rhetorical question, because the answer, I think, was obvious. But he asked the question nonetheless. He said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man says, 'Well, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, if the man had not had faith, the implication is he would not have been made well. And it says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. There are many other scriptures. The faith of the centurion caused his servant to be well. The woman with the issue of blood, we'll refer to that a little bit later in another context, but Luke 8:48, he said to her daughter, "Be of good comfort, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." There was a cripple that Paul was dealing with. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Acts chapter 14, verse 8, in this instance, here's a man that it says was crippled from his mother's womb and had never walked. And verse 9 says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving he had faith to be healed. And so he's looking at this individual who was crippled from birth, and he perceived he had the faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, stand on your feet. And he leaped and walked. So faith is tied with healing, obviously. Now some conclude, and we begin thinking about healing and who's healed and who's not and when and how, and we begin to draw some conclusions, and some of those conclusions aren't necessarily correct. And so we have to examine the scriptures to see that we do draw correct conclusions. But some have concluded that if a person's not healed, then you have no faith. And I know people who have told others that you don't have any faith, otherwise you'd be healed. Is that the case? Is faith the only factor? Let me ask you this. Did Abraham have faith? Well, yeah, father of the faithful, right? Did Moses have faith? David, Elisha, Elijah? Did Peter and Paul have faith? Well, obviously, yes, they did. Did you ever notice that they're all dead? I mean, they had faith, but they weren't healed of something. Whether they were outright killed or whether they had a disease, which some of them did, we'll read about that one a little later, and died, they weren't healed. All will die. Okay, so you can have all the faith in the world, but you're still going to die until you're made spirit being. Okay, so to draw the conclusion that if you are not healed of something, you don't have faith. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. And then later it says, God having provided something better for us. God looks at the big picture, the big view. There are more things connected with healing than just faith, although faith is directly connected with healing, generally in some aspect or the other. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. We see that there's another aspect when it comes to healing. And by healing, and if you weren't here last time, I defined healing as we're talking about it today as the miraculous intervention by God to make one well. Obviously, the body, God built into the body some natural healing abilities. You cut your hand and you sew it up and it heals back. It makes itself well. And that's, yes, it's a miracle by God that he made the body so resilient that it can do that. But we're talking about a miraculous intervention of God when we're talking about just healing and a person being made well by God's direct intervention. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He recognized the fact that if Christ wasn't willing, it wouldn't happen. And so the will of God is in this situation. Verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. You know, God wasn't willing for Abraham to live forever. Okay, Abraham died of old age and didn't heal him of something that ended up taking Abraham's life. There is a time that God is not willing. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, here was a man of great faith who was reaching out to God, beseeching him for the healing of his child. Now we heard about this centurion who had incredible faith, and as a result of the centurion's faith, his servant was healed. One thing else we draw from this is that faith is not always the faith of the person being healed, is it? I don't know how much faith the centurion's servant had, but we know the centurion had the faith and God responded to the centurion's faith. So, if we make cut and dried statements, sometimes we have to consider that there's a lot to this topic of healing. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 said, "The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill." And so here's a sick child, and those of you that have had children have all had sick children. You know what it's like when your kid's sick. You want to take the pain. You want it to go away. You say, "God, let me be sick instead." And so here's this sick child, and David was even responsible for it from the perspective that he had sinned. In verse 16, "David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he wouldn't get up, nor did he eat food with them. In verse 18, "On the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." Well, I believe faith was involved on David's part. God knew that David could heal if he willed, and it was not God's will for this child to be healed of whatever it was sick from. 2 Kings chapter 13, here's an example of another man who is an example of faith, is an example of performing miracles himself. God performing miracles through this individual. A man we're all familiar with in 2 Kings chapter 13. And it's a rather interesting story and one to ponder when you're thinking about, well, why does God do what he does? And I think when we consider these things, we don't always know why he does what he does. But part of faith is knowing he's in charge. I've referred previously to a sermon by Paul Smith over in San Diego, and his premise was having the faith not to be healed as well as having the faith to be healed. What happens when you're not? 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, Elisha. Yes, the one that followed Elijah. This Elisha, double portion of the Spirit and all these things, had become sick with the illness of which he would die. So he was sick, and he died from the sickness. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. "You're my friend, you're sick. I would like you to be healed." The story goes on a little bit later in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 20. It establishes, from the Good News Translation here, Elisha died and was buried. And so Elisha got sick, he was not healed, he died, put in this tomb. And it goes on to tell this story that every year bands of Moabites used to invade the land of Israel. One time during a funeral, one of those bands was seen, and so here they are, these folks are having a funeral, one of theirs died, and then one of these bands of roving Moabites came and they said, "Let's get out of here." They didn't have time to bury this corpse. And so, it says, the people threw the corpse into Elisha's tomb and ran off. A little bizarre story, but kind of an interesting one, particularly in light of the next verse, the next sentence. It says, "As soon as the body came in contact with Elisha's bones, the man came back to life and stood up." Well, here was a resurrection, and there was obviously no faith involved on the part of anybody that I can see. except God's power to do what he wanted to do. He's a corpse thrown into a tomb, lands on Elisha's bones, and all of a sudden he, what am I doing here? Right? Now, why didn't God resurrect Elisha instead? Okay, Elisha died of a sickness. Now, it would have been neat for Elisha to be resurrected, kind of payback for some of the things that he did. Why did God do what he did? Well, it was God's will to do what he did. I don't know the answers to these things. But when you consider, why does God do what he does? Don't always know. Why does God heal you one time and not another? Why does he heal this person and not another? Things are according to his will. That takes faith too. Let's ask a couple of questions about anointing. And we read James 5:14 says, are you sick? Go to the elders of the church. You'll lay hands on them, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Acts chapter 19, just talking about a few things regarding anointing. As it says, the minister will lay hands on you. And I established the fact, of course, as the scripture does last time, that the minister doesn't heal. No minister has ever healed anyone. Anyone who's been healed with a miraculous healing, it's been God that does it, Jesus Christ. They are the healers. The minister is simply a conduit in you following the directions that God says to use. Now, sometimes the minister can't be everywhere at once. I've been noticing that recently, that you want to be everywhere at once, and you want to, well, you know, I needed to be anointed, and you were like three states away and all this type of thing. But here's what happened back at that time, Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual or special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, Paul was not able to be everywhere at once, and particularly back in that day and age when things were far away and you walked everywhere or rode a donkey or whatever. Okay, and it's the same principle today. Distances may be a little further apart, but still far apart. And what if the minister's not able to be there? Well, I said, okay, well, there's a provision. It's not the minister that heals anyway, but still call on the elders, and we'll send what we call an anointed cloth. I don't know if this is a take-off on the woman touching the hem of Christ's garment and was healed or not. I think quite likely there's a connection to that. Remember the woman that she touched his garment and Christ noticed it, said, you're made well. Regarding anointing or sending a cloth, you know, some people say, well, please send me a cloth. Or, you know, to any one of the elders. I really prefer that you ask to be anointed. If I can't get there, then I would send a cloth. But it's not, it doesn't, it says a laying on of hands first, and the minister lays hands on the cloths and anoints them with oil, and then we'll send it out to an individual if he can't be there. But ask for anointing, and the minister, if he can't make it, or if it's extremely far, difficult, or whatever, will send a cloth, or if you take one home to a maid or something. But do ask for the anointing. Let the minister decide if he'll send a cloth or not. People ask how many times you can be, oh, by the way, just an anointed cloth, if you've never done it, you'd receive one in the mail, or someone would bring one to you, and you would just, you could put it on your shoulder, put it on your head or something. It doesn't have to be on the spot that you're ill. That could be a little dicey sometime, but and just pray for your own healing. And the minister had prayed for your healing as he sent that. and then get rid of the cloth later on. Don't keep it around. Don't, you know, frame it like your first dollar bill in your business or anything. How many times can you be anointed? Because I'm sick and I've already been anointed once. Can I be anointed again, or should I be anointed again? I don't know. Depends on the circumstance. I know Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this thing away from me, and it was apparently an illness, an eye problem possibly. And he prayed three times and then apparently let it go. That's not a mandate. It's just something Paul did. Christ, when he was praying all night to be delivered from what he was having to go through, prayed three times, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And so that might be maybe an example you could use, although there's not a limitation. If you've got something and it worsens, to ask to be anointed again, that's fine. The minister, if you ask him, will anoint you, but you don't want to do it frivolously. You are calling on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Should you bother the minister? You know, we're blessed to have several elders here, and so you've got some options to call on, but you say, I don't want to bother them. It's not really what it says in James 5:14, is don't bother the minister. You know, I mean, if it's convenient for him, fine. No, it just said call on the elders of the church, and it's our job. And don't hesitate, because we might be busy. We'll respond. If we can't get there, we can send a cloth. How serious does it have to be before calling for anointing? Again, remember, we're asking to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to this situation, and we're asking and calling on God in faith, and so again, we don't want it to be frivolous. We don't want it to be like a rabbit's foot. It's like, well, just in case. You know, you don't want to have a cloth dangling on your keychain or something, just in case, you know, something goes wrong. I kind of maybe feel something coming on, so maybe I'll get anointed. No, if you're sick, then call. Is this sickness keeping you from functioning normally? You're missing work. Well, maybe something you'd want to call for anointing for. Can I have an anointed cloth in my first aid kit? I've had people ask. And no, again, it's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a, you know, something for just in case you feel something coming on. It's not preventive maintenance. Don't seek anointing just to see if it works. Or, well, I better cover my bases, you know, just in case this works. But come in faith to God and ask him to, again, apply that sacrifice of Christ to whatever it is that you're going through. Take it seriously. Go in faith before him. Sometimes in a prayer, oftentimes, too, I will say like the disciples did, I believe, help my unbelief. Because how many of us have like ultimate faith in all these things? And sometimes we just need, and I'll pray, you know, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to have that faith and trust in you. So you don't have to be perfect in your faith before you ask to be healed. Can I be anointed in the hospital? Yes. I've anointed people in all sorts of different circumstances. And when someone calls on the elders, then we respond. What about medicine and physicians? Now, there's a broad range of feelings on the topic, you know, that would range anywhere from just trust God and never go to a doctor to, well, God today heals through doctors and God doesn't heal anymore. Well, I 100% And we don't have testimonials here, but we could have several people stand up and give a testimonial. Oh, yes, God does heal. Okay. And he's made some wonderful miracles in this congregation in the last few months even. But let's look at a couple of scriptures. And again, sometimes we like to read a scripture and interpret it from our perspective and then say that's the way everybody ought to feel or everyone ought to have the same understanding with that. I think it's better to look at the scriptures, see what it says, and then you go before God and do what you do before God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And verse 22. Now again, there are scriptures that are speaking of a spiritual healing, about making a whole nation well and so forth. But again, there's the analogy that is used. And I think if we look at the analogy and let the scripture speak for what it says, we can find some guidance. Jeremiah 8, verse 22, it says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And it's talking about this area of the country that needed to be made well. The people needed to be come out of whatever problems they were in. But it's saying if there was, there's salving, what's the word I'm looking for? You put salve on something, soothing salve or whatever, or something that can cause a healing. I know when I used to work under cars, and once in a while I burned myself on the exhaust, be a big burn mark there, and so I get some motor oil and put on it, and that motor oil would help it, at least I thought it did. But so is there not a balm? Is there no physician there? Okay, well, you got a physician there. You've got some healing things there. And it goes on to say, why then is there no recovery for the health and of the daughter of my people? The physicians can do some good. Balms and certain medicines or whatever can do some good. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. You know, the implication of Jeremiah 8:22 is that it implies medicine and physicians can help people recover of certain things. Matthew 19, or chapter 9 and verse 12. Matthew 9 and verse 12, here's a statement, similar statement from Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:12 says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. Well, sometimes the sick need a physician. Okay. Pretty plain statement. Okay. Now he's really talking about spiritual healing, but yet he's using this physical cures, if you will, as an example. The Bible talks about Luke, the beloved physician. Now, it doesn't give a record of a practice. It doesn't emphasize or say what he did or how involved he was. But I expect that Luke was there patching Paul up after his beatings. And I can see him sitting there by his bed, you know, and Paul is laying there after having been stoned to put some balm on the sores and that type of thing. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine. Well, there are some medicines that do good. There are medicines, in fact, you read about medicines, and it's a fact that if medicine is strong enough to do good, it's strong enough to do harm, so you got to kind of weigh the benefits and the problems that go with it, and, you know, read all the warning labels, and, you know, how some of the things are on TV, you know, it says, take this, but if you have this, goes this long list of things, be careful. But there again, it says a merry heart does good like a medicine does good, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Luke 10, verse 33. And I won't get into, you know, how much or who does what and at what point do you go in and what point you don't. And not going there at all. We just look at some principles from the scripture and again, go to God with what you need. Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, he had compassion on him, he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. Well, isn't that what a doc does? You know, you break your leg, doc bandages your wound, if you will. Pouring oil and wine. Now, I don't know if the wine was poured down him or on him, but at any rate, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on an animal, brought him to the inn to take care of him. So which of these do you think was neighbor to those that fell among thieves? Well, it was a guy that took the time to try to patch him up the best that he could. And then he gave him money to help somebody else patch him up. Okay, so you're a good neighbor if you're willing to help out and do what you can. You know, when I used to take the hikes up in the Challenger, I took wilderness first aid, and there were times when a kid would break something, or not break something, I don't think I had any of that, but something would happen, and we'd patch him up best we can under the circumstance out in the wilderness with a stick and some vines or something, you know. But, okay, you're a good help if you help somebody that way. Isaiah chapter 38. Now here we find something that appears to be some type of a combination. And again, how this all goes, I don't know. I know we've got a circumstance many of you are familiar with where there was, like what I firmly believe from what I saw, three types of cancer, and two of them were just directly healed. Another one seemed to be a combination of treatment and God's intervention. But, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1, New Living Translation. It said, about that time Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. The king gave him a message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order. You're going to die. Be hard to hear, wouldn't it? You will not recover from this illness. Oh, man. Verse 2. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've always tried to be faithful to you and do what's pleasing in your sight. And then he broke down and wept bitterly. Verse 4, the message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. No question. This was a miracle from God. You're going to die, now you're not going to die. Okay, so this is a miracle from God. Now within this miracle of God, he chose to do it this way, verse 21. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. Now, I think to say, well, man, if a guy would have been smart, he'd put the poultice on and not even bothered with God. No. No, he would have died. Okay, but God says, I'm going to heal you, but I want you to put this poultice on this boil, and that would apparently have some part in the healing. So, that's what it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now we find a situation where physicians were involved and it didn't turn out so well. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12 in the Amplified Version of the Bible. 2 Chronicles 16, 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet until the disease became very severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but relied on the physicians. Now, this was a case where he didn't, if you want to put it that way, call for the elders of the church. Okay, but I'm going to go to the physicians and the physicians will make me well. What happened? Verse 13, Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. And so here was a guy that didn't call on God. The previous one, he did. And this one died. Okay. Mark chapter 5. You know, we sometimes draw conclusions that may not be God's conclusions. We have to be careful. I've heard people say when someone doesn't go to a doctor, if they would have gone to a doctor, then they would be still alive today. Well, maybe or maybe not. That's debatable. And it's a big debate. And others, as I said, have said, well, they went to a doctor, and because they went to a doctor, they died. Well, you can make wrong conclusions, so just be careful. Let God be the judge of things and people. Here's a circumstance in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, verse 26, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Well, just because a person's a physician doesn't mean he always knows what he's doing. If you've been to doctors, you know that's the case. Okay? Sometimes they do and have done amazing things. I marvel at, you know, getting those little thing that goes in there and this little thing's fixed. And other times I've seen that little thing go in there and poke a hole and make it worse and a person died. You know, so just say, you know, doctors are all good and you'll always go to a doctor and don't worry about God because God works through doctors. I'm not convinced of that. I'm convinced God is our healer. But I think we've seen examples where sometimes both are done and God works with and heals an individual. But anyway, she had endured much at the hands of physicians and spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Now, verse 27 says, after hearing about Jesus, she came to the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll get well. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up, and she felt her body, that she was healed after her affliction. So here was one who didn't have any good thing happen at the hands of the physicians, and some of you have had that experience. Others of you had had very good experiences, and the guy, wow, you did a good job, thank you. You know, it really helped. So people have died at the hands of physicians. You just do a little Google search. Do it now if you want. But it says medical mistakes are the third leading cause of death in the U.S. Okay, so medical mistakes, third leading cause, 98,000 people a year is estimated. That die in the hospital due to preventable medical errors. So be careful about leaving God out of the equation. Okay? Don't leave God out of the equation. And again, many others have been helped by physicians in my family. I've found that to be the case. My dad went through a heart aneurysm and they split him open from top to bottom and he lived another several years. Another time he had a quadruple bypass and never really came out of it and died a year later. So he's been helped and he's not been helped. But then again, he was 85 when he had the bypass, so it's maybe inevitable. People have been anointed and healed, and people have been anointed and not healed. So, I'm pointing out the scriptures. It says, is any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, and lay hands on you, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. What happens if I'm not healed? Now, some of you are, been like this woman, who's for all of her life, she's, had this flow of blood we just read about. And she wasn't healed, or she wasn't, she was finally healed by Jesus Christ, but never was healed. You all have relatives who have died of something. And sometimes a disease was healed. You've all got relatives probably who have been healed of something. But what if I'm not healed? And the sermonette kind of touched on this too. Matthew chapter 16. If we're sick, we want to be healed. Sometimes, you're so sick, you say, I'd rather die than feel this way, right? And sometimes people get to their end of life and say, it's just time, I'm good with going, it's just fine. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. And Peter, verse 22 of Matthew 16, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Christ's response was, he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, this is God's greater plan. We talked about the will of God. Is it the will of God? If you're not healed, it's within the will of God. I don't know why, I think we probably all, if we're in that circumstance, if it's a child or if it's a friend or a relative or another member that we just, our heart goes out to and they're not being healed, we cry out to God for that. But turn next to Matthew chapter 26. Now we just heard Christ telling Peter, you're an offense to me. Yeah, I said I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And you don't want me to have to go through it. But now when Christ is just about there to go through it, what is Christ going through? Now, in reading Hebrews, it says that he is our intercessor, that he knows what we go through. He knows our distress. And we can call on him when we're going through stuff because look at what he did here, even after having rebuked Peter for saying, I don't want you to go through that. Matthew 26, 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. When you're going through a sickness, maybe one that's cancer or something that could be terminal. Isn't that the way you feel? Sorrowful and deeply distressed. And you want others to feel sorrowful and deeply distressed with you, to be there for you. I mean, you want to be delivered from it, right? Well, this is Jesus. And verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. Be a friend here. Be close to me. Help me through this thing. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And I think when we're going through that and we're not healed, when we've, doctors done all they could or whatever, and you've been anointed several times and you're still not well, go to Jesus Christ and say, Christ, you know what I'm feeling. You're there. Help me to understand that your will be done and not mine. And if it's your will, please heal me. If it's not, for whatever reason, it's my time, help me to have the faith to go through that. Let's conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, taking from Paul Smith's sermon, which I obviously appreciated, he said, you have the faith to be healed, and you have the faith not to be healed. That if it wasn't God's will that you're healed, to have the faith in what God's plan is for you. And again, a little easier said than done. Standing up here, it's easy to say. Christ understands how difficult it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, and he's talking about these bodies that we suffer with so much, you know, that especially as you get older, those things begin to catch up with you. And sometimes when you're young, they start closing in on around you. So we know that this, our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a heavenly body coming, a spirit body coming at the return of Jesus Christ for the faithful. And he's going to give us this fantastic new body that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about in other places, to where we'll be like him and we'll live forever. Now that's what we're here on earth for. That's our goal, and we of all people should understand that and have that in mind, that, okay, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. I mean, don't sometimes you just yearn for that spirit body that doesn't suffer like this, or you fall and hurt yourself or whatever and go through the things we go through? Don't you just desire that? Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, if we're really focused on the kingdom of God and on the reward of the faithful and a spirit body that lives forever, then we won't be found naked. This body and whatever happens to it, no big deal. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed. You know, we don't want to suffer with this. We don't want to have to die. But further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so whatever happens to this physical body, just ask God for the faith to believe in his sacrifice, the purpose for his life and giving his life to make us a part of the kingdom of God and to live forever. If we really have that focus, dying is no big deal. Tough while we go through it, as Christ said, but all possible. Don't make me have to go through this. And he knew what the end result would be. Verse 5 says, now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you should understand that plan, understand what our goal is. And if we are healed in this life with various things at various times, I guarantee, unless Christ comes back first, you won't always be healed of it. You will die. Given enough time. It's appointed unto all once to die, but after this, the resurrection. So ask God for the faith to trust him, to believe in him, the faith to be healed, the faith not to be healed.